And we're going to continue our series on what the Bible says about various topics. And our topic for this morning is, what does the Bible say about Christian love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read this in just a few moments, and then we're going to be taking our points directly from the text as we go through our study today. Love is that which plays a major role in our society. As a society, we use the word love to mean and refer to many things. We love movies, books, and other forms of media. It's probably not fair to bring this up when we know what's sitting right next door here for just a few moments, but we also love to eat certain foods. And I'm sure there's some things that we're going to enjoy when we get over there. When we love animals, we've got our pets, we love a sunset or some other beautiful aspect of nature. We love our kids, we love our spouses, we love our parents. In other words, it's a term that we use often to describe different levels of an emotional tie or an emotional response that we have over these things. Yet having said that, the love that God intended is either misunderstood or it's ignored in regard to how we are to love one another. Basically, we have a little more detail to help us understand the nature of love that's spoken about in the given passage. The New Testament uses root words for love from which other words are formed. For example, the word agape is a love that demands the best for the object that we love. The word phileo is a love that one has for a brother. Well, in our context this morning, the love that Christians are encouraged to have for one another is that term agape. And it talks about the degree of love that we have. And it also talks about a love that should motivate us to do other things because of our relationship. It's a word that speaks of interest and concern. And it also has this quality of dearness. We should be dear to one another because of the relationship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. The things that we do are to be done regarding one another because of this kind of love. We do something because we want the best for those that we love. Well, our text provides some of the most exhaustive teaching that we have on love. No, it's not the only biblical passage that deals with love. But as one chapter, it has so many great things to say about love that it's often the first place that we go to describe this. So let's look deeper into our text, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all 13 verses. Paul wrote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Looking first of all then, our first point is in verses 1 through 3, the necessity of love. Though it might be confusing, we must note that the Bible contains a command to love, but it still leaves that in the realm of free moral agency. When we are told to love others, in other words, to use a phrase from today, there's no wiggle room. There's no gray area in regard to that. It's not something we can take or leave. It's something that's bound upon us with the weight, with the authority of a command. We have direct statements that carry the weight of a command or a thou shalt. Yet we must also realize that we cannot be made to love. It's something that as Christians we have to decide to do for ourselves. We can be motivated to love. We can be warned of the consequences of not loving. But we're not going to be made to love in this fashion. God is not going to step over. God is not going to suspend our freedom of choice in these things. Yet Christians must love. The context of this entire chapter shows that works without love are meaningless. So many people do so many good things. But what's the motivation? Why are they doing what they're doing? Sometimes people do things to be seen by men. Sometimes people do things to ease a guilt conscience that they might have. Some people might do things because of the attention that they receive from doing these things. What Paul indicates here is that the things that we do, for them to have any credibility, for them to have any lasting effect, they have to be motivated by love. Tongue speaking was a miraculous gift. It was a marvelous gift. But Paul here says it was useless without love. Now let's remember the context that we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians was written sometime in the mid-first century. God's fully revealed will did not come along until about 96 A.D. In other words, His revelation was in part. And other things were put in place to help things along. The supernatural gift, the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in tongues. Here He's talking about the ability to speak in a language that you have never studied. I know that there are those in the religious world today who talk about the concept of tongues as a gibberish or a fanatical speech. That's not what He's talking about here. Imagine one of you going to Tanzania, never having studied a word of Kiswahili, the language there, and yet you stand up and you deliver a sermon in perfect, fluent Swahili. Something's different. You didn't have that ability. God gave that ability. When you look on Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2, when you see that great sermon that these men were speaking in languages they'd never understood before, the word dialect is the word that we get from there. That was all marvelous. It was all needed. It was powerful. It convinced a lot of people that those were God's representatives. But what does Paul say? As good as that gift was, as powerful and effective as that gift is, without love, it's meaningless. He goes even further. Paul has a way with words. He talks about becoming as sounding brass or clanging cymbal. What does that mean in 2014? You're just making noise. If you're speaking in tongues and don't have love, all you're doing is jabbering. All you're doing is making noise because of the improper motivation. He goes on to list other supernatural gifts that were practiced, yet all of these fell into the same category of being meaningless because it didn't have love. Prophecies. Understand the mysteries. Having all knowledge. Imagine having a faith to look at a mountain. Let's go back to Tanzania. One of the great landmarks in Tanzania is Mount Kilimanjaro. Kili, they call it there. The longest, the tallest freestanding mountain in the world. The roof of Africa. Imagine being able to look at Kili and move it with just the faith that one has. If one had that kind of faith, yet didn't have love, it was meaningless. Look at Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We're all mindful of Judas, the betrayer of Christ. Judas was one who had supernatural ability, yet he did not have love. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Paul went on to say, if you could bestow all your goods on the poor, if you could be martyred for the faith, those were all things that were good. They were important things in the context that he was describing. But what he says were, if they were not properly motivated, if they were not loving while they were doing so, they're wasting their time. This concept of love is seen as the fulfillment of the law. Look back to Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Even under the law of Moses, as Paul was describing there, he was showing that love was a key element in that concept. God commands regarding treatment of our fellow man is love your neighbor as yourself. Love is that which is the essence of Christianity. It is what motivated our salvation. We come to Christ because of our love for Christ and for God. We come here today, hopefully, to worship God because of our love and our devotion to God. It motivates all areas of our spiritual service to God and others. Simply put, and this cannot be made any more plain, if we do not love, we are not Christians. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But notice, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Secondly, in our text, verses 4 through 7, Paul provided the details of this love. There are so many, again, misconceptions of what love is today. For most, it is some warm, fuzzy emotion. That is a part of it. We do have a warmness. Remember, we talked about that word agape has a sense of our being dear to one another. We love our wives. We love our children. We have this affinity. We have friends that we love so dearly. There is an emotional aspect to it, but it's so much more than the emotional aspect. How many divorces occur because people simply fell out of love? We must see that love is emotional, but so much more. It must be seen as being that which is done in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. There's the second place we often go to look at love, is 1 John. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's one thing to look somebody in the eye and say, I love you. But how do we show that? Often it's much more difficult to show it, to do it, than it is to simply say it. Because we can be guilty of saying things we just simply don't mean. But if we love in this sense, people are not going to be able to help but see it. In our text, Paul provided the details we need to educate ourselves as to the nature of the love that we have to have for others. The list that he gives in these verses is basically divided into two basic groups, positive and negative aspects of love. But here's the way he does it. He deals with positive, he deals with negative, and then he goes to positive again in this list. First of all, he mentions two positive aspects of love. The first of these is that love suffers long. The term long-suffering originally comes from two words. It's a combination of the words for long and anger. The basic idea is that our anger has a long fuse. It is long until we get to anger. That's what long-suffering is. The opposite of that would be a knee-jerk reaction. Somebody says something, we immediately respond in kind. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is holding on to that, tempering that anger. And love is that which does that. But he also says, number two, that love is kind. It's gentle in behavior. Love is that which desires to help. It speaks of our willingness to reach out and help others. But then he goes through a whole laundry list of things that love is not, or that love does not do, the negative aspects of the discussion. He says love does not envy. You see, if we're love, we're not jealous of what others have or what others may become. Love does not parade itself. Most of us don't like those who brag. When I start seeing arrogance, when I start seeing those who look down their nose at me, and about every third word in a sentence is I, or me, they're a little sold on themselves. But see, love is not about who you are. And love is not about what we are. It's about whose we are. Love is not puffed up. This has the idea of being inflated. Again, I remember my grandfather saying numerous times that he would love to buy somebody for what they thought they were worth, or what they were worth, and sell them for what they thought they were worth. Love does not behave rudely. Ugly, indecent, disgraceful behavior has no place in the life of a Christian. This can be tied back to that long fuse that we talked about earlier. He goes on to say that love does not seek its own. It's not about us. Yet far too often we see the problems that originate because we make it about us. What we want, what we like, what we get, what we don't get. Love doesn't trample on others to get what they want. Love is not provoked, is the next thing he says. This refers to urging on or stimulating. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us know somebody that always seems to be itching for a fight? Always trying to get something started. I can remember my dad saying numerous times that he'd fight at the drop of a hat, and most of the time he dropped the hat. But love doesn't do that. Love doesn't operate. We're not going about spoiling, looking for something to get into conflict over. This speaks of self-control rather than allowing others to get under our skin. He goes on to say that love thinks no evil. Reality, that says love takes no account of evil. We are to be those who think the best of people rather than the worst. How often do we look at somebody and immediately make a reaction in our mind? We immediately assign something to them because of what we see. We haven't heard them say a word. We don't see what kind of people we are, but simply because of what they look like or where they come from, we already write them off. We've already thought evil of them. In the original language, this was an accounting term. We don't keep a ledger where we keep marks of those who have done those things against us. We don't take account of evil. We don't keep track of what others have done. The final negative thing he says is love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Let's be honest. How many times have we looked at somebody and we're almost glad when something happened to them that was not good? Well, they finally got what they had coming to them, right? There's no place for that in the life of the Christian. We rejoice in truth. We rejoice when good things happen to people. We should be sad when these unfortunate things happen. We cannot love someone and fail to be glad when something good happens to them. Or we cannot love someone and be glad when something bad happens to them. Love rejoices when people do right. Well, then he comes back to the positive aspects of love again. He says, love bears all things. This carries the idea of being patient with others as they grow in Christ. And don't we all grow at different levels? Aren't all of us glad that somebody manifested some sense of patience with us along the line as we grew up and as we continue to grow in our Christian faith? He then says, love believes all things. And no, this is not talking about being gullible. But it talks about believing in people and encouraging people, spurring them on until we are shown that they simply refuse to do God's will. He then says, love hopes all things. This is referring to our hope that all things turn out well. This is that which looks on the bright side of things. It does not despair. And then he says, love endures all things. Love perseveres. We keep on keeping on in our love for one another. True love in our brethren is that which never quits. In a technical aspect, in grammar, love is a verb in the sense here. It's an action word. Things that we do. It's a conscious effort to apply the details that we've been provided in this chapter. We can't just wish it. We can't just speak it. We have to do it for it to be the kind of love that we need to have. And then lastly, verses 8 through 13, the developing nature of love. Again, let's keep in mind the context here. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. In a day when spiritual gifts were still in existence, God had not fully revealed His Word yet. It came piecemeal. It came in bits and pieces. Numerous other books of the New Testament had yet to be written as Paul wrote this material. So they didn't have all knowledge. Something was still put in place until God fully revealed His will, and that was those spiritual gifts. But the day was coming when there would be no more need for those spiritual gifts. Why? Because God's fully revealed Word would be in evidence. And I believe that is the perfect in this context. When that which is perfect has come, that which is complete, God's fully revealed will. So what about that in this context? Well, verse 8, he says, love never fails. This phrase refers to the fact that love does not fall away. It doesn't fail. It's never going to be not in effect. It's never going to cease to be in existence. But the miraculous works and certain works of the Holy Spirit would one day end as their need would end. The argument is being made that as Christians, we must seek that which is of enduring value. You see, the problem at Corinth was they were dividing over the spiritual gifts and were talking about who was better because who had what gift. I'm of the elite because I can speak in tongues. No, I've got full knowledge. No, I've got the ability to heal. Look how good I am. They were focusing on those things that were of a temporary nature and they were overlooking the permanent. They were overlooking the love they should have had for one another. The Corinthians were placing too great a value on temporary things and ignoring that which would endure. Brethren, we need to understand that even though the miraculous gifts are no longer here, there are things that are still temporary in nature that get the most of our attention. We can be just as guilty on focusing on those things of a temporary nature. The temporary physical things are what often we consider to be the most tangible. If they're going to fail and fade away. A house, our cars, any other temporal thing that we might enjoy, if that which gets the bulk of our attention, what's going to happen to that one day? It's going to be gone in the fire that destroys this ball that we live on. But love is going to be that which endures. our love for one another is going to be that which outlasts all of the physical and temporal things. Verses 9 and 10, the perfect is coming. We can only know in part today. There's things today that I don't know. What kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? I don't have a clue. When is Jesus coming back? I don't have a clue. Where is heaven? I don't have a clue. Will we know one another in heaven? I don't have a clue. I've got some ideas along all of those things. I've got opinions. But because God has not revealed these things to me, I can't know these things. They could only prophesy and know in part then. We don't have complete knowledge of the spiritual world. Yet our love will not cease at that time. We will love God and we will love one another in heaven. I believe that is clearly taught. Lastly, verses 11 through 13, love is that which abides. Paul here closed with a final illustration. When we mature as adults, hopefully, and I say that tongue in cheek because there's some areas I haven't grown up yet. There's some areas I'm still just a big kid when it comes to certain things. Tomorrow is opening day. I still love baseball and opening day just as much as I did when I was knee high. There's certain games I still enjoy, I still love to play, and sometimes I'm still just competitive, and sometimes that gets us in trouble. We had a group of students the last day of class, last quarter. All they were talking about for the whole quarter was this race that they were going to have. Had a couple of guys who were track athletes in school. They were good athletes, and they had been talking trash for almost 6 weeks. And I sat back and laughed, and number one, I knew I wasn't going to be on that line. But I also saw it coming. These were 35, 40, 45-year-old guys in some cases. And I said, somebody's going to pull a muscle. Somebody's going to have a problem. And lo and behold, the guy who was talking the loudest and the longest, a great guy, was winning the race by two strides and pulled up, ripped the quad muscle in his leg. Some things we don't grow up very fast in. Childish behavior in children to a degree is tolerated. Why? Because they're children. And we know they're children. Kids are going to just do certain things. Yes, they have to be corrected. But they're children and we expect it. What's sad is when we see the same behavior in a 40, 50, or 60-year-old brother or sister in Christ that has not grown up. We have little tolerance for childish behavior and an adult. But Paul said three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Again, the spiritual gifts are going to cease. Those things are going to be gone. They're going to be done. But these things will continue. The greatest of these, he said, is love. We walk by faith now because we do not see. We have hope, but it's an unrealized hope that's based on God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Probably the greatest passage on hope is Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hope still exists. Why? Because we haven't realized it yet. But brethren, when Christ comes, the need for faith and hope will no longer exist. Why? Because we'll have the tangible. We'll be able to see it and touch it. All such things will then be realized. We will then walk by sight, not by faith. We will see that for which we eagerly wait and no longer need to just hope for it. Yet throughout eternity, in the presence of Christ, love never fails. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment, but let me close by saying this. Love is truly the more excellent way, as Paul related in our text. Paul refers to it elsewhere as a fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:8, and as the bond of perfection, Colossians 3:14. We need to be honest, and sometimes we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. What are our priorities today? Upon what things do we place the most value today? Are they of a physical, temporary nature? The only thing truly worthy of such attention and affection is love, as Paul states here. How does our conduct measure up to the definition of love presented by Paul in our text? Do we have the positive and negatives down? Or are we a work in progress? Are we continuing to work on these things? And that's what should be the case. None of us are perfect. I don't know that any of us will ever attain to the measure of love that Paul describes here in our life, but we must constantly be striving for that and working toward it. We should get better. We should improve as we go along in our lives, not digress in how we deal with one another. How do we deal with friends? How do we deal with our enemies? How do we deal when things are going good? But maybe as importantly, how do we exist? What do we manifest when things aren't going so well? When we have that little bit of friction between one another, and we're going to get on each other's nerves occasionally, right? We're going to do things that are immature. We're going to do things that are wrong. We're not perfect. But how do we deal with one another when that happens? We must remember that without love, our labor, no matter how intensive and how extensive, means nothing. We don't know the heart or the mind of anyone here this morning. If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms, hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not done that and you're still not exactly sure what you need to do, we'd be glad to talk with you further and help you along with that decision. But as so often is the case, I look out across this audience and I see all those who are Christians. And we're still human vessels. We struggle. We have difficulty. We have heartache. And whether or not we always like to admit it, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we struggle with one another. How do we deal with these situations? In the past, I know that I've not done everything the way I need to do it with one another. It may be that you're harboring an attitude yourself that's not healthy toward another brother or sister in Christ. The good thing about that is God has given you opportunity to change that, to correct it, to grow in our faith. Sins are those things that separate us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. But I'm so thankful that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of those things that we do that are wrong if we repent and turn from them. God is willing, wants to forgive us. He wants us to be in a good relationship with Him and with one another. If you've got that today in your life, which is standing between you and that relationship, then let's bring that out today as we stand and as we sing.